Matthew chapter 5 this morning. To get us started, let's just read one verse, and that's verse number 17. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." We are going through the book of Matthew in our Sunday morning service. It's been a great deal of time looking at the Beatitudes. And then last week we looked at how God calls believers the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that speaks to our influences upon the earth, upon the world. And at this part of Jesus' sermon, and again I've said this is Jesus' first recorded sermon, and we've looked at a number of things in regards to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, his birth, his baptism, the beckoning of his disciples, his badgering by Satan. And then in this particular section, I call it the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. And so we are in the midst of Jesus' first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and verse number 17 is going to begin a new section of this sermon. And we probably this morning are not going to be simply expositing the text that's before us, but I'm going to use a phrase that's found in this text to bring a message on the thought of how God needs to change the way that we think. We all understand, I believe, that Romans chapter 12 calls upon us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And as we do so, God transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. The command is given in verse number 2 there to not be conformed to the world, but to instead be transformed. God wants to change us. He doesn't want us to fit the mold of the world. And that's what will happen naturally. Without any effort, without any work, if we just live our lives, we will become a carbon copy of everybody else that's in the world. Now, and again, I don't mean we're going to be exactly like them in every detail, but we're going to think like the world. I mean, if we just follow our flesh, we're going to watch the television programs that the world watches. We're going to listen to the types of music that the world listens to. We're going to adopt the types of philosophies that the world adopts. That is the normal course if we just are left to ourselves. It's kind of like a child. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Why? Because there's a natural direction that a child will go if they do not receive instruction and direction from their parents. They're going to follow their flesh. It's hard work to be a Christian, isn't it? In one sense, it's easy. All we got to do is yield to the Spirit of God, and He leads us into victory. But, you know, in theory, things are always much easier than they are practically. Because practically, we find that very hard to do because we have this old flesh that we're struggling with. We have these old mentalities that we're struggling with. And so we've got to put forth an effort, and we've got to work at being the type of person that God wants us to be. So again, in Romans chapter 12 there, the idea is don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed. And there's a little phrase I want to highlight there in verse number 2 because it explains to us how we need to be transformed. It says, by the renewing of our minds. And simply put, I believe that that phrase is telling us that we need to change the way we think. And if you'll notice in our text, it begins with the words, "Think not." As a human being, alive and living in this world, if we follow our natural thought patterns, we will many times be at odds with the way that God thinks. We see someone that's attractive, that's talented, that's smart, and we say, there's a person that God can use. That's what we say. That's what we think. But that is not how God thinks. God sees someone who's ugly, who's unintelligent, with very little skills, and He says, there's someone that I can use. Because when I do great things with them, then they will not be the one that receives the glory, but I will be the one that receives the glory. You see, there's all types of ways in which we need to change the way that we think. The world says to you, young ladies, if you want to be a success, you've got to be pretty. You've got to be immodest. You've got to be loose living, because those are the types of girls that get all the attention in the world today. But that's not the type of woman that God's interested in. I'm simply saying we need to change the way that we think. We have a lot of misconceptions because our thinking has not been patterned after the Bible, but has been patterned after the philosophies of the world and our own intellect. And so I want to look at this phrase as it's found in the Scriptures in hopes of changing some of the ways that we think. Jesus says here, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." When you put this in its historical context, there was a lot of people that were uneasy about Jesus' ministry and His teachings. And you can imagine, the Jewish people had lived a certain way according to certain traditions for not just decades, but for centuries. And it appeared to them that with Jesus' coming, He was trying to change all that. But that wasn't necessarily the case, was it? No, they thought that Jesus came, and as a result, He was doing away with the Old Testament, making it irrelevant to the Jewish lifestyle. That's what some of them thought that Jesus' coming was doing, but that wasn't true. And that's why He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." That's not what I've come to do. No, I've come in fulfillment of the Old Testament law and the prophets. And you know, there are some people today who don't think right in regards to the Old Testament. There are some who think that the Old Testament has no relevancy to New Testament Christianity. I've shared with you before how there are individuals who think, you know, that even myself are more of an Old Testament preacher, you know, rather than a New Testament preacher. I don't always know what they mean by that. But if you place a heavy emphasis upon obedience in the life of a child of God, many times that's what people will say about you. But it's not as though when we come to the New Testament, obedience is no longer necessary. Now, obedience to God does not save anyone. All of us have disobeyed God. As a result, we're sinners and we deserve to die and spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. That's what we all deserve because of our disobedience. But when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Savior and our sins are forgiven, God then expects from us a life of obedience. That's not an Old Testament doctrine. That's a New Testament doctrine. Just look at all the commandments that are found in the New Testament. It's not as though God just saves you and says, "Oh great, now you're saved, go live and have fun." That's not what the New Testament is about. In part, what it's about is changing the way that we think. And we need not to think that Jesus Christ came and destroyed the Old Testament. No, He didn't. He came and fulfilled it. He came and kept every commandment of the Old Testament. And it was only because He did that that He was able to be a sacrifice for our sins, because the lamb that was to be slain by God the Father had to be a lamb without blemish, without flaw, without imperfection. And that was Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross, having fulfilled every Old Testament commandment, and died as a substitute for you and I. So again, don't think that Jesus came, that Jesus' coming did away with the Old Testament. It didn't. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 7, this is referring to John the Baptist. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist knew what type of men the Pharisees were. He knew they were hypocrites. And so he's wondering why they came to be baptized of him. He says in verse 8, Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You demonstrate that you have truly repented of your sins, then I'll baptize you. But I'm not going to do it just for a show. And then notice what he says. And think not to say within yourselves. He already knew what they were bound to say to him in response to his comments. He already knew what they were going to say because evidently he had heard them say it time and time again. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know what the incorrect thinking was of the Pharisees? They incorrectly thought that God had to go through them and use them to reach this world. They thought that because of their heritage as Jewish people that they were safe and secure and God could never turn his attention to any other group of people. But we know their thinking was wrong, don't we? Because that's exactly what God did. Because of their unbelief, God turned his attention to the Gentiles and is now working through Gentile people. Almost, I want to say God turned his back on the Jewish people. That's not exactly what he did, but he turned his focus from the Jewish people to the Gentiles. And that is something that the Jewish people thought could never happen. And so John the Baptist said, Don't say to me, and within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And we need to be careful of that very same mentality. You know there is no guarantee that God is going to continue to use us and to use Shepherdsville Baptist Church. You know, if we turn our backs on God and we stop serving Him, if we let our zeal wane, yea, we let it be quenched, and we no longer are trying to serve the Lord and please Him with our lives, you know what He's likely to do? He's likely to turn His focus and attention to another group of people who will. Maybe a group of people that we think highly unlikely. Maybe a group of harlots and drunkards and homosexuals that get born again and get saved and may not have everything exactly right, but they desire to serve God. You know what God will do? He'll just turn His attention from us to them. We need to be careful in thinking that we are irreplaceable. I used to have a boss. He always said, nobody's irreplaceable. You can replace everybody. But we don't like to think that, do we? Why? Pride. We like to think nobody can do the job that I do. I mean, here I'm the pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Nobody could do this job like me. The Sunday school teachers, nobody could teach that group of rugrats like me. Nobody would be able to put up with them like I do. That's what we think. But that's not always true. We stop serving the Lord. We stop obeying the Lord. He's likely to raise somebody else up to do a much better job than we have done. So don't think you can't be replaced. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Again, don't think Jesus came to destroy the Old Testament. Don't think that the Old Testament is not relevant to us. Don't think that you're irreplaceable. But here in Luke chapter 13, I believe we learn another lesson. That is, don't think you're better than anybody else. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Again, there was this group of people that apparently were judged of God. That's what it looked like, because something evil befell them. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, suppose ye, again, another way of saying that is this what you think? Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? That's what they were prone to think. You know, that's what some even Christian personalities do when certain areas of the world suffer tragedies. You know, Haiti has suffered a number of tragedies recently. Those people are living in poverty, and it could very well be. I'm sure that it's in part due to their rejection of the gospel message and the acceptance of heathen superstition. But you know, there are tragedies that strike America. In New Orleans, recently. And there are other places, even now, having floods and things like that. Is it because those people are more wicked, are more evil than the rest of us? Possibly, but not necessarily. And what Jesus does here is says, if you think that they are sinners above all men, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Tragedies that people suffer around the world, all of us are deserving of those types of tragedies.
Right.
If we got what we deserved, our houses would flood. Our houses would burn. We would suffer earthquakes. We would live in poverty if we got what we deserve. But you see, it's a natural human tendency to always think that we're better than other people. And even as Christians, we could get to thinking that we're better than other people, because now we're saved and we begin to get some things right in our lives, and we look at the lost world and they don't do anything right according to the Bible, and we get to thinking we're better than they are. No, we just have repented. And God has changed us, and He deserves to receive all the glory. But we shouldn't snub our noses at other people that tragedy befalls, because we're no better than they are. We just have been saved by the grace of God.
Yes, that's right.
So don't ever get to thinking that you're better than anybody else, because you're not. All of us are sinners. And God has been very long-suffering and merciful to every single one of us. And so before we turn our nose at someone else, we need to remember that that's where we came from as well. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice verse 12. It says, beloved, again talking to believers, beloved, think it not strange. People are prone to think that this is strange, okay? That's why God says what He does here. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I guess it's evidently common for Christians, for someone to get saved, to get born again, to begin to serve the Lord, and then to think that from here on out, everything is going to be just great. God is going to take care of me. People are going to love me. And my life is just going to just be wonderful. There'll be no heartaches, no headaches, no troubles, no trials. Just joy and peace. No, that's the wrong kind of thinking. And God said, don't think it strange when trials come your way. Don't think it strange. I think of the disciples there in Mark chapter 4. They were doing the work of God, ministering alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They obeyed the word of God. Jesus told them to get in a boat and go to the other side. And they said, yes, sir. And they got in a boat and they began to go to the other side. They were in the very center of the will of God. And they still suffered a storm. They still suffered a storm. It's probably a rare thing to find a Christian who's in the very center of the will of God, obeying Him in every area. But even if you are, don't think it strange if some kind of trial comes your way. Because those are the things that God uses to mold us into the image of our Savior. Think it not strange. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 then. Matthew 24. Let me just read one verse, verse 44. I think most of us understand that this is another sermon of Jesus Christ, Matthew 24 and 25. In verse 44, and again, this sermon has to do with prophecy. It says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There's a lot of people who think that they can tell and determine and know when Jesus is coming again. But the truth of the matter is, nobody knows when Jesus is coming. And He will come at an hour when we are not expecting Him. And so the application that I want to make from this particular principle is, don't think that you can wait until later to get right with God or to serve God. It never happens that way. But, and it's funny to me that no matter how old people are, because I've talked to people who are 80 years old and upward, who still aren't ready to get saved. Well, not today. Not right now. What are you waiting for? You know, I think it's tragic sometimes. When we go to the nursing home services and we preach and we talk to those people, you know, some of those people, I don't know what the percentage would be, but probably 50% of those people, they do not have the mental capacity anymore to believe the gospel. Due to Alzheimer's or what have you. And maybe those people, for some of them, thought, I'll just wait till later. I'll just wait till later. And then all of a sudden their mind began to deteriorate. And then it was too late. We all know that any one of us could suffer a tragic accident at any time. Now the likelihood of that happening, I don't know what it is. But even as a small group of people as we are, there could be someone in our midst that doesn't live another year. But again, the context here is Jesus could come, and He's going to come when we're not expecting Him. So don't think you've got time. If you're not saved, you may not have time. If you think you've got time and that Jesus is approaching is far off, in all likelihood, it's probably close. You can't wait to get saved. Don't wait to get saved. There's no reason to wait to get saved. If you know you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, you need to trust Jesus before it's too late. If God is convicting you of your sin, you need to deal with it now, because there's no guarantee that He's going to continue to convict you of your sin and give you the opportunity to be saved. And Christian, now is the time to serve God. We don't need to sit back and wait and say, I'll do that whenever I turn 18. I'll do that whenever I turn 20. I'll do that once I get the kids raised. Now is the time. And if we don't think like that, then we need to change our thinking, don't we? Then turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. I think I referenced this last week or sometime in a recent message, but it says, think not. There's that phrase again. Again, and please, if you don't get anything else this morning, just think on that phrase this week. Think not. God wants to change the way that we think. We need to make sure that our thinking patterns are in harmony with the Scriptures and that they do not originate from our own flesh or from the world. Think not. And again, this tells me that some people are going to think exactly this way. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Isn't that what a lot of people think? That Jesus came to bring peace, and if we would just live the way that He wants us to, that everything would be wonderful. No, I came not to send peace, He said, but a sword. That sword refers to a division. It splits things. He says in verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." This is not God's choosing, but this is reality. God is not willing that any should perish. God wills and wishes that all would be saved, but He knows that all will not be saved. And as a result of that, the world is going to be broken into two different groups, those that believe and those that believe not. And the two groups, as hard as they may try, will never be able to completely get along. Now, we're good, godly, upstanding citizens for the most part, right? Or at least that's what we try to be. And because of that, we, in a sense, tolerate things, right? We have to. We live in the world. We don't pick fights with people. We turn the other cheek, hope to win those that are lost, because it's only then that their thinking will conform with our way of thinking as God changes them. But we're just not going to be able to get along with everybody. Again, what I wrote down in relationship to this text is, don't think that everybody's going to be your friend. Everybody's not going to be your friend. I mean, be friendly to all men. Love all men. Want to win the lost to Christ. But don't love their sin and don't participate in it with them. And if you don't do that, there are going to be some that hate you because of it. Did you pay attention to the current events this week and what the Alabama governor said? And by the way, he said this from a church pulpit. There was a new governor in Alabama elected in the last election. And he referenced how only other Christians were his brothers and sisters. That if someone had not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they were not his brother nor his sister. And the media had a heyday with that. They just thought that was awful, though that is scriptural truth. They thought this some way alienated the rest of the people and meant that people who weren't Christians weren't going to get fair treatment by the governor. That's not at all what he said. He's in a special relationship, though, with those who have placed faith in Christ. Just like he's in a special relationship with his wife. His children have a special relationship with them. Some who are his closest friends have a more unique relationship with him than everybody else in the world. And Christians are in a unique and a special relationship with him. Not everybody, according to the Bible, is a part of the family of God. just those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. So again, just take away from this. Don't think that everybody's going to be your friend. Everybody's not going to be your friend. And take it from me, sometimes, maybe when you have to spend a large percentage of your time with those who aren't Christians, it can get very lonely. And you can begin to think that you are such an outcast, you must be doing something wrong. No, just remember, your friends will come from the Christian community, those who have truly been born again. Those are the people who will think like you. Don't expect the world to think like you. They won't. They don't have the Spirit of God within them guiding them like you do. You're bound to think different. You look at again, just in current events, at the fight that's raging over homosexuality, and you see it as an abomination before God, a behavior that's sinful. And yet some see it as a civil right. Why is there a difference in thinking? Because one is allowing the Bible to transform them into the person that God would have them to be, to think like God would have them to think, and the other person is just following their feelings. Have you ever noticed that liberals, whether it be a political liberal or a theological liberal, they never like any kind of sacred text, the Bible or the Constitution? Why? Because it limits them. They're not able to go with the way that they feel. There's an objective standard. And they don't like that. But as Christians, we think different. We know this book is the Word of God. And that what it says is right. And if the way that we feel is not in harmony with what this book teaches, then we need to cast aside the way that we feel and to begin to think like God wants us to think. Folks, we need to change the way that we think. This will be an ongoing process throughout the rest of our lives. Fortunately for us, God does not pile upon us all at once everything that we need to change. We would blow up. But many times what He will do was confront us with one thing. This is something you need to change. You need to change your thinking in this area. You need to change your behavior in this area. And as we continue to yield to God in those areas that He reveals to us, we will more and more become like our Savior. So when you see this phrase in the Bible, think not. If you think like those in the text are thinking, change the way you think. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the direction and the guidance that it gives us. And Lord, it is true that so often we do not think as You would have us to think. We do not think scripturally. We think according to the philosophies of the world or according to the feelings of our hearts. And yet, God, help us day by day to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God. God, take today's message and use it in my heart and life. Use it in the hearts and lives of everyone that's present. And God, again, truly help us to change the way that we think when that's necessary. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, help them to realize that it's foolish to wait to be saved. If You're convicting them of their sin here this morning, may they come forward during our invitation and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to what we sang just a moment ago, I think. 58? I gave my life for thee. Hymn number 58.